Friends, let's, as God would enable us, let's turn to God's word. John chapter 3, verse 30. Text is, he must increase, but I must decrease. Jealousy and a party spirit is always a recurring danger amongst people. When others have success, when others achieve influence and positions, when another party, perhaps within a group, seems to get on better, it can cause problems. Think of politics. You think of how there was, say, in the Labour Party a few years ago, a great apparent conflict between those who were in support of the Prime Minister, those in support of the then Chancellor. There seemed at least to be a bickering. That's what the media portrayed. And there seemed to be a party spirit within a group who were all supposed to be advancing the same cause. It's easy for that to happen. And within the church, it is easy for that to happen also. There is always a danger of seeking the preeminence. There's always a danger of wanting to be in the most important position and to be seen to be doing best. Preachers can suffer from that thing. They want to be there at the center. And when that happens, there's danger. They may not be glad that others are blessed and they're not being, their ministry is not being blessed. They want to have the focus on themselves. Or it may be amongst the leadership within the congregation, or those who are influential in a congregation, and they want to have preeminence, and they want their view to be foremost, and they would have others following them. It can be amongst preacher and amongst the people. I want to be the important one. Sometimes we hear of people in other denominations being blessed. And in such a situation, when it's people, say, being converted and professing faith in other denominations, it's very easy for a party spirit to come in, to feel unhappy. Why are we not receiving the blessing? To be critical. Of course, we're always to be discerning, and are to be aware that sometimes apparent blessing is not real blessing. Because we know that sometimes you can gather people in, but you may do as much harm as good because you're not following Scripture and what it is saying. But nevertheless, rather than having that initial hope and expectation, we are glad they are being blessed and that souls are being brought into the kingdom, there can be merely a critical spirit, a party spirit. Here, in the experience of John the Baptist, there was a danger of a party spirit arising. You see, John and Jesus, their ministries overlapped somewhat. For, say, 6 months, John has been blowing the trumpet, announcing the coming of Christ, and now Christ has come. But although he has come, John still has work to be done. He is working in the north of Israel, whereas the Lord is further south, working in Judea amongst the Jews. And the Lord's ministry is being obviously blessed and people are gathering around him, and people are being baptized, it would seem that for a while the ministry of the Lord Jesus would have been like the ministry of John. His message was the same: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we read that he, or rather his disciples, as John explains in chapter 4, was baptizing also. And a dispute arises between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. We don't know if these were those who were followers of Jesus or just certain Jews who were mentioning what Jesus was doing, but it's obvious that the discussion developed to the situation where the disciples of John were having questions about Jesus and his work. They say, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John, you've been working away. You've been talking about this man who's coming, and the crowds are going to him. Everyone's flocking to him. He's this rival. He seems to be a rival who is having great success. What does John do? Oh, how gracious John is. And how he displays a lesson in humility that each one of us need to take to heart. With a humble spirit, he rejoices in the success of Christ. And he says to these disciples, he must increase, and I must decrease. Friends, is that not a lesson we need to be learning continually? He must increase, and I must decrease. And many of the problems in the churches would be solved if we took this to heart. He must increase, I must decrease. Let's notice two things. First of all, John's view of Christ. He must increase. And then secondly, John's view of himself. I must decrease. He must increase. That's how John views Christ. Why must he increase? Well, we can see at least four reasons why he must increase. Why we must make much of Christ rather than ourselves. First of all, Christ is divine. You'll notice how John puts it in verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. So he's saying this. Christ, the one who you are thinking of complaining about, he is heavenly. He comes from heaven. He is above all. He is the one who is above the angels, above man. He is the one who is the glorious God and Lord of all. The one who, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person, who upholds all things with the word of his power. The one who is so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than thee. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Rather, what did he say? That all the angels of God worship him. You see, here's John. Should he be trying to steal the limelight? Should he be saying, I'm the important one? John is but a man. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. John says, well, I'm a man. And more than that, he says, he that is of the earth is earthly. I'm a mortal man. He is the one who is the Lord from heaven. And I am but dust and ashes. And more than that, a sinful man. Friend, when you and I get a glimpse of what we are, as sinful creatures of the dust. And we remember God is God. We cannot but be humble. We cannot but abhor ourselves and repent in dust and in ashes. That's our job for it. Our pride is cut down as we remember who God is and who we are. Not only is Christ described as the Heavenly One, He's described as the Beloved Son. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. He is the Beloved Son, the only begotten Son, the Son of His love, the One who was daily His delight. When God, before God formed the earth, there they were in perfect, loving fellowship. And again, what is John? He's but a man. And aren't there plenty men and women and boys and girls in the world? Lots of them. Whereas he is the unique one. Well, here's somebody that's special then. Whereas you and I, when we remember that we are all of Adam's race and that we are all human beings, each one of us, again, that cuts down pride. He is a beloved Son. Friend, if you are beloved of the Father tonight, is it not for the Son's sake? Is it not because of who Christ is and what He has done for you that you are beloved of the Father? He deserves the praise. What are you? Aren't you amazed that God should love you and save you at all? You don't deserve that. You only deserve God's judgment. How great is His grace. Where is boasting? Where is pride? Excluded. He's also described in terms which show He's the Eternal One. He is the One who is sent. The One who is sent from heaven. Verse 34. He whom God hath sent speaketh the word of God, and He comes from heaven. The One who was before He came into the world. The One who is from everlasting to everlasting, the Son, the Word, God. There's John. Oh, here I am, dying but a man. Let the grass of the field that grows today and is quickly burnt up and withered. What am I compared to the One who is divine? Isn't He worthy of praise? Isn't Christ worthy of adoration? He must increase, because He is divine. It's not my place to be making much of myself. Then, do you see yourself as a creature? Do you come with humility before God? Do you fear Him with a reverence and godly fear? You live to His glory. As you see that Christ is divine, you realize I should be living to honor Him and to worship Him. Isn't He worthy of that? Because He is God over all, the second person of the Trinity. So He must increase. Not only is Christ divine, you'll notice He tells us that Christ is sovereign. You see, we're told, He that cometh from above is above all. And that's repeated. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Above everything, even the angels. In other words, we're given the description of One who is a glorious King. And we're told in verse 35 that the Father hath loved the Son and hath given all things into His hand. In other words, He's the King. He rules. And if he's the king and he rules, you and I should obey him. You and I should be serving him. John's saying, it's not my place. For making out I am the big one and the important one. He is the one that matters, because he is the king and the head of his church. Now we know that as God, he is Lord of hosts. By nature, he is God over all, blessed forever. But especially here, it's put as the mediator, appointed by the Father, loved by the Father, and given his kingship by the Father. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Here we're thinking, not as Christ is God and therefore he reigns, but as the fact that Christ is the one who, being God, willingly became the servant of God to undertake the work of salvation. And you know that he was given a threefold office: prophet, priest, and king. And we see him here as a king. Christ voluntarily, the Son voluntarily, assuming the office of king, that he might rule in the name of God and establish the kingdom of God, and assert the authority of God in this world, and destroy the enemies of God, Satan himself. Remember how we're told that he was promised this as a reward for his work. Because he humbled himself unto death, God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every other name, a name at which every knee shall bow. So, before his ascension, he could say, all power and authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. I, as the mediator, as the saviour, reign and rule over all things and of all power. Now in his humiliation, he was a king. We see him as a triumphant king in his death, conquering his enemies. But it is especially as he is ascended up on high, he is enthroned king. And John is aware, this man is more than a man. He is the mediatorial king. And John is saying, that's my master. That's why he must increase. It's the master that matters, not the servant. Friend, is that your attitude? Do you live to serve Christ? Do you live to honour him? Do you count it a great privilege but to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in tents of sin? Do you say, my Lord and my God? That's what the believer does. And thinks it's a privilege. And you see, when we remember, he is king, that one is your master, and ye all are brethren. Well, there's no place for pride, no place for party spirit, no place for pushing myself forward. The king matters. And as long as the king can be exalted, that's what counts. Isn't that to be our spirit, friend? Was that not the spirit of John the Baptist? Notice how John tells us he rules over all. It's not just that he is king of the church. He is king over everything for the sake of his church. You see, here's John. And he can't control the circumstances of his life. Neither can you and I. Things happen to us that we never planned. And often our plans are frustrated. But here is the one who reigns over everything. And he's doing it for the good of his church. And everything is ultimately subservient to him. You've got that in Psalm 110. Maybe you've got this conqueror riding on pursuing the enemy, and well, even it seems the brook that he has to cross over it provides for him water that he needs to go on and continue the chase. The picture is of everything ultimately subordinate to Christ for the good of his kingdom. Christ the one. You might say a storm that will frighten someone and cause them to realize that they are not as strong and immune from death as they fear, as they think. Christ sending that storm to awaken them to their spiritual needs, to draw them to himself. Are Christ so ordering events in the life of the believer that they're protected from danger and harm? He can do it because he is King. Friend, you and I can gladly trust Christ to be a good King, a good Master, who rules well his church. Are you trusting him? Have you this confidence in the fact that he rules over all things for the good of his church? And you'll see, he matters and I don't. He must increase. Another thing, he tells us that Christ is God's prophet. God's prophet. We read that he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Here he is sent to be. And the idea isn't just that he's sent to be a prophet. John was a prophet. Rather, the idea is that he was sent to be the prophet. The prophet who, as is put in Deuteronomy 18, was greater than Moses. The unique prophet. Yes, here's John. John the Baptist, like the Old Testament prophets, they spoke the word of God, but they were given the word to speak. They were filled with the Spirit and so enabled to convey God's word, but they only knew the Spirit's help and the Spirit's fullness in that regard at times when they were delivering the message of God. And they were only able to deliver that message because it was given to them by God. They hadn't dreamt up the message. They hadn't thought it up. The revelation came to them and they were a channel through which the message was brought to the church. When I look at Christ, the one whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. But he speaks the words of God in a special way. It's because he is God. He brings the word of God. What he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. He spoke what he had seen and what he had heard. What he had seen and what he had heard. The picture is of Christ because he is God himself. Knows the truth. He doesn't need a message given to him the way the prophets did. He spoke what he personally knew and saw. In other words, he was the unique conveyor of God's truth. He is the one who was given not the Spirit by measure unto him. These men had the Spirit given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Given in a limited way, they had limited capacities. But Christ, who is God, was given the Spirit without measure and able to convey the truth. What's John saying to his disciples? What's he saying to you and me? He's saying, listen to him. listen to him. Let all your thoughts be brought into captivity to Christ. You know, what are you and I prone to do? You and I are prone to think that we know best. And yet, what are we to do? Bring every thought into captivity to Christ. He knows best. Whenever you and I find ourselves challenging God's word, we have to stop and realize this is the word of Christ, the truth. It is my thinking that is in error, not what Christ is saying. Whatever he says, I must do it. He knows best. What do? When you receive the truth, you are setting your seal that God is true. You're saying, this is true. This is the truth. Friend, beware of denying the truth. Beware of denying the truth by not receiving it and taking it to heart and applying it in your life. The Lord's people can do that when they try and not allow God's word, the moulding influence it should have in their life, and they try and reason away some of the directions of God's word which seem harder to live by. Or we're so prone to try and find a way around God's word when it doesn't suit us. But what must we do? Say, he must increase. And gladly be under his rule and listen to his word. Friend, are you obeying the voice of Christ? As he comes to you in the gospel, and as he demands your faith and calls you to repentance, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if those who refused Moses, who spoke in earth, were judged, how greater will the judgment be of those who refuse the voice of him that speaketh from heaven? And he comes to you, and he speaks to you in the gospel, and he calls you to submit to him, and acknowledge him as Lord, and to walk in his ways, and to take him to be the sacrifice for your sin. Humble yourself before the Lord, and embrace that gospel that you might live. Oh, that we would all, more and more, become submissive to Christ. How can we? It's as we see, he must increase. What else is John saying? Not only that he is divine, not only that he is the sovereign, not only that he is the prophet, but that he is the Savior. The Savior. You see, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Why is Jesus so important? Why is man unimportant? It's simply this. Because he is the Savior. He is the one who delivers from sin. He is the one who can bring eternal life. He is the one who we are to believe on, who we are to trust in, who we are to rely on. Think of John the Baptist. He's only a man. He can't save anyone. He can't save himself, never mind save anyone else. What is it the church is to do? What is it that preachers are to do? What was it that John had to do? It was to point away from himself to that man Jesus. Because he is the divine Savior. And to call them to personal faith in him. What does it matter? If they listen to me or to you, what does matter is that they listen to Christ. We don't want them to trust in you or me. We want them to trust in Christ. Then, he must increase. Because he is the Saviour, the only Saviour, but the complete Saviour. Here is the one thing needful. Make sure that you have humbled yourself, that you yourself have him. And always be pointing to him, the divine Saviour. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Friend, if you're rejecting him today, God's wrath remains on you. You're a child of wrath now. Be thankful that the sword of justice has not fallen on you yet. But it will fall. It will assuredly fall. What a fearful fall it will be. You're destined to receive it. So long as you remain without Christ, how can you go on? How can you go on, friend? Having the wrath of God abiding, resting on you, waiting to fall upon you, the sword of his justice. Will you not turn to him? Will you not believe upon him for the salvation of your soul? John's view of Christ, he must increase. Notice secondly, John's view of himself, I must decrease. I must decrease. Why? He must increase. Why must John decrease? Well, isn't he a debtor to grace? There's the first reason. John says in verse 27, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. John's a prophet. God made him a prophet. He didn't make himself. And therefore he's got nothing to boast about, the fact that he is a prophet. His parents have got nothing to boast about, that they are the parents of a prophet, because it was God who did this. And any success was due to God alone. A man can receive nothing. He cannot receive that influence, that popularity, that usefulness, except to be given him from heaven. In other words, he is the one who alone is the source of blessing. As Paul could put it, with the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, that the glory might be of God and not of man. Friend, never forget that. It is God alone who gives the increase. And whatever success there is in the gospel ministry is due to God and not to man. You see, that's so applicable to your life. Whatever you do, whether you're a preacher or a healer, whether you rule in the church as an elder or are an ordinary hearer in a congregation, every blessing you receive comes from above. Every talent and skill you have as an individual, you have received from God. We are so proud of ourselves that we can do certain things. And we tend to look down on others and criticize others if they cannot do the things we can do. I must decrease. Because whatever I have, it's God who's done it, it's not me. There's no reason to boast. He deserves the glory. Think of all the blessings you receive in common grace day by day. Think of Pilate who was told, you could have no power over me, said Jesus, unless it were given you from above. It was God who made you the ruler in Judea at this time. There's no place for boasting. Rather, humility and thanksgiving. You see, we're with this tendency to pride and to arrogance and to push ourselves forward or to rely on ourselves, to think much of ourselves. And we live in a day and age where you're encouraged to think much of yourself. If your self-esteem is greater, then you'll get on and be better. rely on yourself and your own powers. I must decrease. I am nothing. He is everything. He is the one who enables me. There's Paul preaching. And he says, I was more useful than they were, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. It's God's doing. Is that not true of saving grace? What does a sinner deserve? What did John deserve? For the wrath of God to abide upon. And anything that he is because of God's grace. The Christian never has reason to be proud. He has not chosen Christ, but Christ has chosen him and ordained him to bring forth fruit, and he deserves the glory. Friend, if you and I see ourselves as debtors to grace, we'll humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. What else could John see? He was a servant of Christ. God called John to be a servant. Yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He has this calling to be a herald, or to be the friend of the bridegroom, the one who would perhaps choose out the bride and help her prepare and accompany her to the marriage. He's a servant. But John's not saying he doesn't have work to do and a role to play. What he's saying is this, that he is merely a servant. Friend, it is good to serve Christ. It is right to serve Christ. But let us remember that in having the privilege of serving Christ, and that's all that God's people are called to be, at best we are unprofitable servants. Is that not true? Struggling to do our duty, unprofitable servants under God. We serve a good master, though, the best of masters. Then make sure you're serving him. Sin is a rotten master. Sin will destroy you. Living for self will destroy you and give you no lasting peace or joy or happiness. It's good to serve Christ. Who in their right mind would exchange the service of Christ for anything else? Those who know what it is to serve Christ and how good a master he is. I must decrease. He must increase. He's the one that matters. What else does John say? He says he's the forerunner of Christ. Yes, he was there preparing the way. He was sent before Christ, verse 28. But he's merely a herald preparing the way. Christ has come. And therefore, now that the king has come, the time for the herald to blow the trumpet ceases. But then, strange, if the queen was coming, and there were the heralds blowing their trumpets, announcing the coming of the queen. The queen arrives, takes stands in the podium, gets ready to make the speech, and here's the trumpeter going on and on and on and on and on. It would be so out of place. The trumpeter has had his role. Now he's to get out of the way. The important person is here. And John was going to fade away because Christ alone matters. He changes the picture. And he talks about the bridegroom's friend. Well, once the bridegroom's friend has brought the bride to the bridegroom and they're together, he's glad that they're together. And he fades into the distance. There's John espousing sinners to Christ. And it's time for him now to fade into the distance. Can you imagine the best man taking over at the wedding? The best man pushing himself forward and he's still there interfering in the honeymoon? What a strange thing that would be. Christ alone matters. What's the lesson for you and me? That our life is to be taken up with Christ and exalting Him. He is the one that matters. Has God delivered you from sin? And does He use you to serve Him in His kingdom? Thank God for these things. But ever live to His glory and praise. Be lifting Him up. Yes, point others to Christ. Encourage them to trust in Him. Sometimes you may give your testimony. But they'll be saying, this is what I have done. And this is what God has done for me. Rather, let Christ be central. Let Him be your praise and glory. If you want to witness, don't witness in order to bring people to agree with you as to what you believe about life and salvation. Don't witness in order so that your church will be built up. It's Him that matters. Let your witness be that souls might be drawn to Christ. Always be pointing away to Him. After all, He alone can save. You can bring someone to agree with your point of view. You can bring someone to attend regularly your church. But they might still be without Christ. And it'll ultimately do them no good if they die that way. He must increase. He is the one that matters. I must decrease. Beware of making too much of ministers. It is a blight on the church and leads to the withdrawal of God's blessing. Bible puts it this way. As churches decline, they think less of Christ and more of their ministers. When they are reviving, they think less of the ministers and more of Christ. He gives an illustration. A decaying church is like where the sun's going down and the stars appear. Christ's fading and you can see the stars. A reviving church, the stars are waning and the sun appears. Well, who matters? The Son of Righteousness, Christ Himself. He must increase. What's the secret of humility? What's the secret of blessing? What's the secret of spiritual health? For us as individuals and as a congregation, He must increase. And I must decrease. He matters. And He alone matters. All letters of the Spirit of John the Baptist. And then you see, we may discuss things with others. We may disagree with them on certain points of practice or of theology which don't enter into the important matters of faith or are even within the bounds of the confession. But we'll not fall out. Because after all, He must increase. He's central. He's important. That's the only thing that matters. May Christ keep us as individuals and keep us as a people, Christ-centered and Christ-exalting. May we have the spirit of John. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let us pray.